You know, in searching the internet for a funny tale for the sermon this morning, I can only presume that this is true. But it's a guy that was talking to his two grandparents, grandfathers, about their experience in the Army. And he said that one of them said, "I was a private, a tank driver." This was in Africa. "Anyways, I was sitting by the side of my tank reading a newspaper and just relaxing. All of a sudden, I felt a horrible itch when I breathed out. And the normal human reaction? I picked my nose. Halfway through the nose picking, a shadow fell over me. I looked up with my finger stuck full up my nose, and who was it but General Patton, standing over me with a bunch of Army planners and such. I slowly started to take my finger out of my nose, and Patton said, 'Soldier, did I give you an order to take your finger out of your nose?' Of course, yes. And I said, I, of course, gave him a full, 'No, sir,' with a kind of squeaky voice. And so Patton said, 'Carry on, soldier, and hunt that booger down.' He then walked off with a group of Army people with him." So anyways, you know, Army is messy. I mean, military warfare is certainly isn't pretty for a lot of reasons. And in light of all the battles we saw the Israelites fight in the book of Numbers, I thought it fitting to do a series on the armor of God and the spiritual warfare that is alluded to in Ephesians chapter 6. So please turn there and make your way to verse 10. And as you do, I think it's a fitting question to ask ourselves is how often do we see ourselves in spiritual battle? How often do we perceive the Christian life as warfare? I mean, certainly, if we compare our attitude, our approach, our preparation, and perspective when going on, for instance, vacation versus going into battle, we would imagine a stark difference, right? When you think of vacation, vacations are supposed to be relaxed. Now, for some of us, vacations can be like warfare. I know that when I was at the Magic Kingdom, I was trying to conquer rides and make sure we were getting every louse energy out of time and the money that I spent on tickets. So I made plans, I made strategy, we had preparation, we had directive. But it's not supposed to be that way in terms of vacation. Maybe a little less planned and structured. Preparation should be more laid back as you're getting ready for something that is fun. Whereas going into battle brings a boatload of intensity, focus, diligence, and protection. I mean, just think about the difference between your attitude, again, your perspective, your preparation. I'm going on vacation, or I'm going into battle where I could die. People are trying to kill me. You can imagine a very different mindset. So what is your Christian life like? A vacation or warfare? And let's see in Ephesians 6 how Paul envisions it to be. So hopefully you're in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For your battle or struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." So really this first word that Paul uses to just introduce verse 10 finally literally means for the rest. He's both wrapping up this whole book as well as giving it a fitting conclusion as far as further teaching that he's given. And what a wonderful letter this has been. I'm not sure how familiar you are with the book of Ephesians, but a great book to study in terms of all the things that it encapsulates about what God has done as well as what responsibilities we have as believers. But he has talked about their position in Christ, their movement from their former way of life to the new nature and new power that's found in the Christian life. He's talked about God's grace provisions, the church and operating in human relationships, husbands and wives, children and parents, masters and slaves, or for us, employees and employers. And the concluding thought after saying all this is to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. In many ways, I think what Paul is saying by virtue of that is because God has done so many things, that He has provided so much for you to be powerful, for you to be overcomers, just make sure you're standing in that. Make sure you're receiving that. Make sure you're living in that. Really, in terms of what he's saying, is he's not really saying to be strong, but to be made strong, to be endued or injected with strength. I mean, what is interesting going on in this verb here when it says be strong in the Lord is it's actually in the present passive imperative. And now, if you remember from your days of English, that passive voice deals with the subject receiving the action of the verb. So basically, again, the subject, you, is not doing the action. That the subject isn't being strong, but they're being made strong. But what's interesting is how you compare the imperative with the passive. Because what you know from the imperative is command, right? We've received commands all our lives. Pick up your shoes. Go to the store. Different things that clearly, when you give an imperative, you're telling someone to do something, right? So what's interesting to me is how in God's economy, He can give a passive imperative. That ultimately it's something you have to do, but it's something He accomplishes. I mean, don't miss that in terms of that really being the tenor and tone of all that God does. See, in many ways, God has to honor our free will. He's not going to force His power upon us, but He also doesn't want us walking away with any idea that we have any power in ourselves to certainly fight the spiritual battles we have, but really to confront any aspect of our lives. And so therefore, be strengthened, be made strong. See, you have to do something, you have to be intentional about this, you have to engage in a process, but ultimately the power is going to come from God. It is also in the present to show we must continually be strengthened. This is not an aspect of, okay, on Tuesday I get strengthened, and then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I'm just living on the fumes. Or, you know something, I'm really going through a hard time in my life, so let me get close to Jesus. Let me be in the Word. Let me pray and be in the Spirit and be around Christian people. And, okay, now I've gotten through that. Now I can come coast over here. See, because something we have to understand about the nature of our spiritual battle and the warfare that we face is that Satan is never going to tell us when he's planning an attack. He's never going to say, oh, by the way, could you make sure you're ready for it? How's September 5th for you? That's good for me, so I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, so just make sure you're ready. No, we always have to be strengthened. We always have to be ready in terms of what God will give us ultimately to fight the battles that are coming our way or even are existing in our life. I mean, ultimately in the book of Ephesians, Paul has already made them aware of the power that surrounds them. If you just turn a couple pages back to chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, it says, and in His incomparably great power, don't miss those describing words that Paul uses, His incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. And so basically, Paul moves from this in terms of just all the power. When we think about how we would describe or define power, isn't resurrection power pretty mighty? Isn't that something that overcomes death? Something that's impressive and you might want for yourself, or a certain amount of confidence or faith that is developed by virtue of that power surrounding you? That's why Paul is saying what he's saying in verse 1, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And then in 3:16, he actually talks about the power that is in them. I pray that out of His, this is 3:16, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being.
So now when he's now, again, wrapping up this letter, he's giving a conclusion, he's sharing new information, but he's also kind of concluding what he has said in terms of just putting the exclamation point, really, at the end of the book. He's just continuing to reinforce, again, the nature of that power and the fact that we need to be available to the strength that God seeks to give to us. And ultimately, don't miss, you know, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. You know, power is pretty powerful, right? Like if Paul just said power, right? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His power. That would be significant enough, right? When you're talking about the power of God and all the things that we know about the power of God, like that thing, creation, you know, speaking things into being, and all those battles he fought for the Jews, and the plagues, and salvation, and the cross. Pretty powerful God. And so what's incredible to me is that Paul adds these descriptive words just to make sure we get, oh, by the way, God's power isn't just power, it's mighty power. It's natural power. It's power that flows from Him, and by definition, it is more powerful than any power we know. See, we have to be reminded as believers that we have to continue to press into our God for the power He has for our lives. And again, this is not us to live our lives the way we want, but to live in a power that is expressive of the way He wants, but to recognize as He's calling us to do things, He's ready to empower us for it. There is nothing you will ever experience that outstrips the power of God. I mean, you know what great confidence that is? I mean, you may be in the midst of something right now that is overwhelming you. When you think about your ability, your strength, your confidence in dealing with something, and for you to grasp hold the mighty power of God and be strengthened by Him. See, it's yours by right. It's yours by relationship with Christ. What God is only asking you to do is, will you believe? Will you accept? Will you grow? Will you learn? Will you avail yourself of the disciplines that connect you with the power of God? See, I think basically going from there in terms of recognizing this mighty strength that God seeks to have them be strong in, Paul then moves on that where he's trying to understand, how do I get these people, that is these Ephesians, not you people, maybe you by extension, but how do I get them to understand this power? Well, what we have to understand about the book of Ephesians is that Paul is in prison at this time. And so basically, he is surrounded by centurions all the time. So as he's observing them and what the centurions represented, what the Roman army meant was a powerful force that really had vanquished the world. I mean, the known world at that time, yes, I know we had the Mongols and what was happening in the Orient and so on. But in terms of that Mediterranean area, the Romans had conquered more territory than anyone else in terms of the expanse of their empire. And that was represented in their legions. That was represented in their centurions. That was represented in the battle gear that the centurions had. So as Paul is looking at that warfare and the equipment they have for their battles, he's now thinking, you know something? When I think about the strength of the Lord and the things that are going to be coming at believers from the kingdom of darkness, that is going to be an overwhelming power, that is going to be something they won't be able to handle nor their strength. You know something? Let me come up with an analogy. Let me come up with a picture of, in the same way this centurion wakes up every morning and says, okay, I got to put on the belt, I got to put on the shield, I got to put on the breastplate, I got to put on a helmet, all these things. And he's thinking intentionally, I'm putting on this to protect this, I'm doing this to protect this, I'm doing this to hold things together. All these things that he's doing to prepare for his battle, Paul is saying, what a great picture for us in dealing with the kingdom of darkness. What a great picture it does is for us to understand the battles that are coming our way. And what's interesting is what he says here in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I mean, put on, the verb here for put on is to envelop in, to hide in, to clothe with. Naturally, of God, the fact that it's the armor of God, He is the origin, He is the source. And basically, the emphasis here is on the completeness of the armor. That when we're talking about what God supplies us with, what God equips us for our battles, for our warfare, there's nothing we're ever going to find lacking. You know, I love what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, that God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Like that when we're walking in His plan, when we're doing the things that we know that are of Him and what He would desire and what He would design, we know that we're going to have everything we need for that. Well, in the same way, this is anything you would need for battle, any part of equipment that you might want to think, okay, if I'm confronting this or confronting that, well, I might need this or that weapon or that thing of defense, God is going to provide that. So when it says, put on the full armor of God, it's giving us a picture of what we need to be thinking of, but then in addition to that, how complete that is. And what I do want to also focus on in terms of, again, just this whole idea of putting on the full armor of God is that there is diligence in this. There is deliberateness in this. There is discipline in this. I mean, ultimately, no one's going to put that armor on for you. No, you cannot borrow someone else's armor. You can't say, you know something, you're a real strong Christian. It's clear you have the armor on. Can I borrow your breastplate for a while? Because I really need my heart protected. Or, boy, that belt of truth you have. You know, I really feel how that holds things together for you and establishes you and what God thinks and what God provides and who you are in Christ. Boy, can I borrow that from you? No. It's your armor, what God has provided you in terms of the power that you need. And you have to be diligent. You have to be deliberate. You have to have discipline in order to do that. You know, what I find interesting, when Paul, again, makes this analogy, makes this comparison to the various things that are part of the armor and the aspects of the Christian life that he compares them with, that all those things have to do with intentionality. All those things are a thing of progress and growth. You know, you think about faith. You think about truth. You think about prayer. That's not something you put on in an instant. That's not something that, okay, I just came to God. Now I'm going to have all the faith that God would desire for me to have. That there's an aspect of us growing in faith. In fact, well, I can say this here because something that I say consistently, that when you think of this armor and you think about all the aspects and the intentionality and the diligence and the discipline that's involved to be able to access these elements, if you ever find yourself lacking, like ultimately, you know something? This situation is showing me I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough truth. I don't have enough gospel. Well, guess what? That's not a bad thing in God's economy. In God's economy, that's okay, if that's an aspect of the armor that life and situation is showing you don't have, fine. Understand whatever confession or identification you need to have in terms of what you've blown or haven't done. But now let's pick up and let's do that. Let's get in the Word, get in prayer, get in the Spirit, learn the power, learn the gospel, learn the faith, learn the truth, whatever it is. But to know that this is a complete picture that Paul is trying to create to give us an analogy, to give us an understanding of, again, the weapons we engage with in this battle. See, what we have to understand, it was not easy to wear this armor. You would want to carry it, you'd appreciate the protection, but you would not appreciate the weight. I mean, they would want to take it off. You know, there was a release when I'm not on the battlefield anymore. Maybe I'm in camp or maybe I'm at home. Like, you wouldn't find a centurion when he's not on work say, hey, I'm going to go to bed in this. This is really going to be nice to snuggle in. And no, he's glad when he takes that breastplate off, takes that helmet off. That's heavy. That's hard. That's encompassing in terms of what he would otherwise do.
And we have to realize we're going to be tempted to not put it on. We're going to be tempted to take it off. We're going to be tempted not to pursue these things because of the diligence and the discipline that is involved in that. See, we have the armor to take our stands against the devil's schemes. Maybe we'll just introduce this because we do have communion. I do want to take time to pray, and the only way that's going to happen if I stop at times like this when I'd otherwise rather we keep going. But those schemes are cunning arts, deceit, craftiness, trickery. I mean, basically, the devil has to trick us away from God's power because he has no power to confront the power of God directly. And so maybe I'm finishing with this, is to recognize how serious this battle is. That ultimately, if it's not serious for us, it is serious for Satan. That Satan understands how dangerous you are. He understands how dangerous I am in terms of our ability to glorify God, our ability to take a strike against his kingdom, our ability to bring people to faith, to realize at any moment that as we get captivated by God in terms of what God is calling us to do, we become more and more dangerous to him and his kingdom. And really, Satan is fighting for his life. He is fighting for the truth of his cause, and he takes that seriously. Because he knows that hell awaits him. He knows that's the judgment that he has, but he's deceiving himself in his pride to think that if he got enough people to go against God, or enough believers that can discredit God, then ultimately he's going to do what he can. But recognize all the time, in terms of what Satan presents to us, it's going to be scheming, it's going to be deceit, it's going to be things that twist the power of God, twist the conception of God, blind us to God's character, blind us to God's purpose, blind us to all the things that God has for us. And so basically what we'll do is stop here and just allow that to reinforce the priority, this armor and the truth that God has for the warfare that we face. But we'll get to that. Let's do this. Let's really switch gears, and I apologize for doing this. I'd like to do it more smooth than that. But really, the natural transition here really is the fact that I believe that when we talk about spiritual warfare, I think there are some big picture things that we may confront the power of Satan in. I mean, ultimately, I do believe that there are schemes and plans that Satan has for society. I think there are levels of evil that are in the world by virtue of what Satan is perpetuating. And there may be places where we, because of whatever God is doing, we may confront those big picture things and see aspects of the power of Satan that we never would imagine would be there or again, is just unique in what is exposed in terms of confronting that. But I think more often than not, our warfare is more simple in nature. Our warfare is for our souls. Our warfare is for the truth that is there. Our warfare is for the unbeliever. Our warfare is the fact that he's trying to blind the unbeliever to the truth of God, and we're trying to manifest the truth of God. We're trying to live out our faith, be contagious in terms of the truth and the power of God, to show that, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Well, be hopeful, so people are asking you that question. But that's therefore, when we think about just this whole idea of spiritual warfare and how that relates to that wall, how it relates to just what God would have us do in the lives of unbelievers, you know, just thinking about the intentionality that God would ask us for in terms of praying for unbelievers, caring for them, expressing the character of God in practical ways, and then sharing with them, sharing our faith. So praying, caring, and sharing. And so let's just take time to pray. Now, for those of you that are new to Living Hope, we've kind of gotten out of this routine of doing this, but what that wall represents are all people that we have intended and intentionally said we were going to pray for in terms of our walk with God. And so normally we would
it would actually be Ray that would have those markers to be over there in that corner if you wanted to write a name down. And I have to confess, I didn't go so far as to think, you know, there's a lot of people here that never wrote a name there. If you're like me, there are people on that wall that you've kind of spotted, prayed for in terms of your prayer for them. But let's get back to an intentionality and feel free again to think about and pray about the things that the people that come to your mind, the people that you're trying to minister to for the sake of the gospel. And then we'll just translate from there to communion. So let's bow and let's pray. And out loud, corporately, let's pray. And if you don't want to mention names, that's fine. If you just want to mention first names, let's pray for those people that we would have God minister to through us.